Linda from Oklahoma, and she's seated beside Stephen. And guess what? They're going to be married before too long. So congratulate them in the name of Jesus. We're so grateful to have you guys here today. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy and find chapter 3, and that's where we'll be in just a few moments. Now, you know, our revival is coming, and also we also have some other guests. But I didn't see them. Brother Paul, would you introduce them?
I'd love to introduce them.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, welcome. We're glad you guys are here and delighted to know Paul has some friends out there. And we heard he did. And okay, amen. And we have some guests on the back row. I don't know if they've been invited by friends, anybody, but we're glad to have you guys. Welcome them in the back. And amen. Praise. Thank you. All right, we're glad that you're here today. All right, we have been preaching a sermon series on saving America. And I'm sort of transitioning this message into working towards our revival, because I believe that we have an opportunity to see God move in an unprecedented way in our lives and in our church and maybe in Northeast Arkansas and maybe in America and maybe in the world. Because, you know, every revival that's ever been sparked, every movement of God that's ever begun, began with someone on their knees. Might have only been one or two. I know the great Wells revival began with a deacon of a Baptist church praying in his barn in a hayloft. And he prayed in a great and mighty movement of God in those days that shook the continents of the world. There's more that can be done in prayer, and when men and women seek God on their knees and begin to pray and trust God to move in their hearts and lives, I mean, most spectacular things can happen. We're preaching today, saving America, tearing down the idols. Back in the 70s, I worked at Southern Baptist College in the financial management department. I was VP for business affairs was the title. I was the business administrator. They didn't want to give me a raise, so they just gave me a title change, VP. But also my real calling there was to be the pastor of the college chapel. Well, I had the greatest possibilities. I've just never heard anybody else. I can have a big hand in the finances of the college and bring people onto the campus. And I can pastor the faculty and students. That was there for 5 years. Carol and I just loved that opportunity. And I met men and women all over the world during those 5 years. Missionaries would come and speak in the college chapel. And they were in all parts of the world. And they would tell me of tremendous, miraculous happenings in their ministry. And I didn't ever see those. And I would think, what about America? Why can't we see those in America if they're happening over there? And then I heard a fellow that I never heard of someone being delivered or seen anyone delivered from a demonic power. And this guy stood up there in college chapel and shared an experience of baptizing a demon-possessed woman. And when she went under the water, it took 4 or 5 men to handle her. And they struggled with her, but the demon came out of her. And this guy said that she couldn't speak a bit of English. But after that demon was exorcised from her in an African voice, she sang, "Up. From the ground he arose," in English. He said, "Man, I've never seen it on this wise before." And I said, "Why not in America?" And I have heard reports from men on mission and say, what a tremendous time we have with people being healed and saved in their journeys and all kinds of miraculous things happening. And I would always say, why can't that happen in America? And I'm preaching about why it doesn't happen in America, and what we need to do as Christian men and women to make a difference in our nation. And that's what this message is all about. Someone will say, "James, do you really think that we can save America?" Well, I know this. We can save ourselves, and we can save our marriage, and we can save our kids, and we can save our grandkids, And if we keep on saving, we'll save America. If we keep on letting the fires of God work in our life to thoroughly amend our ways and repent of those things that God wants us to repent of, then we can see America change. But we cannot go on like we are in a sterile, not powered, careless attitude as Christians and really expect the power of God to be upon our lives. That's what this message is about. Saving America, tearing down the idols. Now, it comes from our study at Gideon, who, when God chose the most unsuspecting, the most unqualified, the most impotent, one of all Israel, it seems like he came to the smallest tribe, Benjamin. He picked the leader out of the smallest family of Benjamin, and he picked the runt of the family. And he said, "Here's my man. Thou mighty man of valor, go and you shall save your nation." And we saw last time that when he finally figured out this was God, and God was moving in his life, and God was telling him, and he had to use the fleece and all of that that we discussed earlier, he built an altar to God. Last Sunday we preached about we need to rebuild an altar of God. We need to learn how to pray. We need to realize that the church moves forward when it's on its knees and when we're really praying and trusting God. Not much will ever happen in anyone's life until they learn to pray. I did not know how to pray until I went to Vietnam. I tell you, I didn't. But I learned just one night more than you can learn in a seminary experience about crying out to God. And God answers not just the lackadaisical prayer, but the earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The Bible says does what? It avails much, but it's fervent and it's effectual. Because it comes from a heart that's learned to cry out to God and realize that it really is God that makes the difference in men's lives. And it's not religion, and it's not any form of religion, but it's a living God who moves into the heart and sets up his residence in the soul of man and begins to lead them and guide them and give them a new life. Now, what's wrong in America today? We're going to read in Paul's writing to Timothy. I want to read what's wrong in the human being. And then I want to give the reason that that's wrong in the human being. Now, what we're looking at here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a look at the last days. How many of you would say, James, I believe that's where we are today, living in the last days. Here's what the Bible says men will be like in those days. In verse 1, the scripture says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And then we see the startling truth he's getting at. These are people in the church. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So here is a description that is really hideous when you think about it. But when you look at our culture, that's what you see, isn't it? Men and women given over to their own lust. That, I mean, in the church as well as out of the church. As a matter of fact, it's hard to see the difference so often in men and women outside of the church and men and women who are in the church, who are living their lives just the way the others are. And it's so hard sometimes to see which is which. Because Paul says in these last days, men are going to be lovers of themselves. Men are going to have all these difficulties they have in their lives, and he said they have a form of godliness. What that means is they're religious. It means they go to church or they go somewhere that has a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And what it means is this, that they have beliefs about God or they have rituals they perform, but they have no power of God in their lives because they have denied the power of God. Now, God, I want to understand what we're getting at here is that in the life of a human being, there can be tremendous power display that comes from God. The scripture says this, for example, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be where? Of God and not of us. See, what Paul is saying is this, is that if we're in right relationship with God, God can do anything in our life. He can do any kind of miracle in our life. He can move mountains. Jesus said, if you've got just as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, move. He says you could kick the devil right out of the place. And he doesn't have to be in your home. Doesn't have to be in your thought life. Doesn't have to be in your heart. The Bible says that we're to humble ourselves and pray unto God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and you fill in the blanks. He'll flee from you. He is no problem as that he fears no man who is without God. He fears all men who are with God and have God inside of them and in right relationship with Him. So this scripture is talking about men who are involved in some sort of religion. And by the way, go on the streets and ask people on the street, do you believe in God? And at least 80% of people will say they do. And most of them will tell you a church they attend. They just don't tell you they're not attending right now. That I looked on some, I woke up at 4:30 in the morning, couldn't go to sleep, and I looked. I want to look at some church statistics, and I quickly looked and saw that in America, the latest ones that I read, that about 17.8% of Americans will go to church on some kind of a basis. That doesn't mean they're in church every Sunday. Just simply means they go to church sometime. Less than 17% in America. Do you think that we really are a Christian nation right now? We used to be, but I don't think you could say that right now, when less than 20% of the people will even go darken the door of a church. And many Christians who say they're Christians and going to heaven will only attend haphazardly, or whenever they feel like it, or whenever they are at particular days. So we're living in a time when something has happened that causes the power of God not to be released in our lives the way we would want to see it released across our nation, to see God shake up our world again and use Americans like He has used throughout the world. God has used this nation, I think it's safe to say, in a greater way than any nation, including Israel, has ever been used, of outreach, of mercies, and being benefactors of the peoples, trying to spread the gospel and spread needs throughout this nation. I mean, this nation, all that comes from God. So here we have, in the end time, people who are so messed up inside. They don't have natural affection, and I don't have time to mention all that that might include. But it includes all the sexual perversions that we have in our nation. And some of those are so unbelievable, you can't imagine it. It also covers things about not having love for each other. That's natural, to love your children, to love your spouse, to love your parents, to be thankful to them. And all of these things, because inside, men and women are really messed up. They're messed up because they're not in right relationship with God. If you'll just turn to the left in your Bible, a few pages, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we see what is lurking there behind the scenes, what causes men to be messed up inside. Look at what the Scripture says there. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. That means the real faith, the genuine faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, what Jesus came to do and what the Father has done, that men will depart from that faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And it goes on to describe other features of some of the teachings of such men. The idea is this: while we have the increase of being so messed up inside, we have the increase of demonic activity in the culture. The Holy Spirit saying expressly, in the latter days, there's going to be an increased activity of demonic pressures and spirits that affect mankind. When you look in the book of Revelation, you see in the end days a picture of hell being opened up and a cloud of locusts, as it were, coming out of the pit. And this is demonic spirits, and it's spelled out in very plain language in the book of Revelation that there is an unleashing of demonic powers. So demonic powers entrapping people to mess them all up in the way they think, in their relationships, and in the culture that we're living in. What I'm saying in a big nutshell is simply this. America has idols, and behind those idols are demonic powers that separate, that isolate, and that destroy men's lives. Now, there are four things that I want you to know about idols, because this message is all about tearing them down. I'm preaching for a verdict today. That I'm praying that men and women will make a decision. If they sense and feel like, well, I've had a pet idol in my life, that you'll decide to tear it down. That you'll decide to tear down everything that really stands between you and God, so that revival can come to your heart. Revival can come to our church. So let me say four things about idols that I think that you should know. Number one is this, that two of the Ten Commandments, and it's not any chance of luck that those two are the first two, have to deal with not having an idol in your life. The Bible says, and you help me with this, thou shalt have no other gods before you. I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. How many of you know what it means to be jealous? Is there a jealous man in the house? Well, let me answer this. Is there a man in the house, okay? All right, two men are jealous. All of you men should be jealous. Carolyn has asked me before, are you jealous? I said, you dadgum right I am, and you cut it out. I see her flirting around with somebody. Well, your face got red on that one, didn't it? Okay. Well, and here's the other thing, is if I see somebody trying to take my place in the life of my wife, I'm going to be in their face real soon, because I'm a jealous man, because God's a jealous God. And here's what jealousy is. It's not something that's wrong. Now, insane jealousy is wrong. When you're just, you know, insanely jealous and stupid jealousy is wrong. But jealousy has a right place. And here's what jealousy is all about. When you do not want someone else to take your rightful place in the life of someone you love. That's what jealousy is. And that kind of jealousy God is. So he says, I don't want you to have any other gods before me, because I am a jealous God. And as a jealous God, God is liable and most likely going to take action against you and against the thing that's come between you and him, because he is a jealous God. And so in the very next verse of the Ten Commandments, he says, therefore, thou shalt not have any graven images, and you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Now, that is what God's thoughts are about idolatry. I mean, God hates it, actually. God resists it, and God withdraws himself from us in power and fellowship and love, and not in his love for us, but in his fellowship with us, and in withdrawing his power and blessings from us, because he says, I am a jealous God, and that's not the kind of relationship that I'm going to have. Now, in every relationship, there's some things you ought to learn about relationships. There's some people that can't have a relationship. You see, that's broken one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. Because there are two things that govern every relationship, and one of those is respect. And whatever you don't respect moves away from you. That's just a principle of life. If you don't respect money, you won't have any money. I can guarantee you. It will. You'll have your hands out, but you can never get a hold of it, because if you don't respect it and use it the right way and take care of it and discipline yourself with it and be a good steward of it, you will never have it. I don't care how much money you make. How many of you got a raise and you thought you'd have plenty now, and it's all gone, you know. So you have to learn to really respect things. The same way as in a relationship. If you don't respect someone, you'll lose that relationship with them. Because there's something innate about every human being that wants respect, needs respect, and demands respect. And so if someone shows disrespect to you over and over again, you will soon have no relationship with that person. And that's the way that God is. God says, I fear them. Can you finish this? Who fear me? I love them who love me. You see, fear is a respect, an awesome respect of God. To fear God doesn't mean you cringe in fear of every move you make, but it means you have an awesome respect for this powerful, loving God, and you don't want to displease him. On the other hand, you also have to have love in a relationship, and that causes you to have some sacrifice in yourself in order to have a relationship. If you won't do these two things, forget about ever having a fulfilling relationship with anybody. You will not have it. Because you don't fall into love and just stay in love for the rest of your life. You build love. You choose to love by respecting and loving the people that God has put in your life and has told you to love them. So an idol, and I'm getting to idolatry, an idol is something that robs God of his relationship with you of love and respect, because that idol becomes more important to you than to God. Now, an idol is anything, person, place, practice, habit, whatever you have in your life that is more important to you than God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The most simple formula for a successful life is to put God first in everything. Put God first in your time. Put God first in your talent. Put God first in your treasure. Put God first in your thought life. And I want to tell you, you cannot help but be successful in life and have joy and happiness and all of your needs met. But what happens with an idol is an idol seduces men and women. It goes to capture your heart. When it captures your heart, it captures your treasure, first of all. Your how you spend your money, what you do with it. The Bible says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Neither can thieves break through and steal. Listen to the principle. For where your treasure is, can you finish that? There is your heart. You see, so when an idol captures your heart, he will capture your treasure. So that Americans today can spend unbelievable amounts of their money on things of this world for themselves and very little in an investment in the kingdom of God. Because that's where their heart is. Something has captured their heart and captured their treasure. But not only does it capture your treasure, but it captures your talent and your ability and the service of your life. It's not spent with God, but spent in something else, in the service of an idol. Now, I want to tell you that this message is so important to have in revival, and it's not going to be a message that you're going to say to me, Brother James, I want you to preach that one real soon again. Because it cuts deep at the heart of men and women who serve idols. And all of us, this morning I preached this message in the early service, and one of the sisters said, I'm so glad you preached that, brother, because I just realized about several idols, and I don't want them in my life, and I didn't even realize they were. But an idol captures your heart, captures your treasure, captures your talent and your time, and eventually captures your soul. That's why God is jealous of any idol, and it can be anything that's more important to you than God is. Many years ago, I remember when the Lord was calling me to preach. He called me to preach when I was 12 years old. And when I got to be a teenager, I quickly saw that I couldn't do a lot of things the other teenagers were doing if I was a preacher. So I thought, I don't think I'll be a preacher right now. And as a matter of fact, my heart went away from God, went away from the church. And then later in my young adult life, I wanted just to make money. And so I party and have a good time and fulfill what I wanted. And so my heart got more and more away from my calling in life, what God really wanted me to do. And I remember it was so hard to come to the place to say, God, I give all this stuff to you. I will put you first in all of these areas. And you know what? When I did that, I found the greatest release of freedom, and I found out who I really was. Because in coming to serve the living God and getting rid of the idols in my life, a man or woman really finds their true identity. Your identity is not chasing what the world has to offer and clutching that to your hands. Your identity is a child of the King, a son of God, a daughter of the living God with all the power and all the resources of God. So we have everything we will ever need if we've got God. But an idol robs us of that by our taking our heart away from God. Now, the third thing that I want to share with you about that is that behind every idol is the power and force of a demon spirit. Now, I want to show you that in the Bible, not just something I make up. But that when you have an idol, a demon has been working in your life to give you affection for, the desire for, to put that before God, whatever it might be. Look here in this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 21. The Apostle Paul is teaching a passage here about meat that's offered to idols, and basically says to the folks there that, you know, an idol's not anything really. It's just a piece of wood. And what they offer to idols, he says, if you don't know it's offered to an idol, just forget about it because it doesn't make a lot of difference. But he says, I do want you to understand this. The people that have an idol, behind that idol is the power of a demon. And you can come into fellowship at being partaker with the demonic force when you have an idol in your life. Let me read it and you'll see what I'm talking about. And so 1 Corinthians 10, 19, let's just pick it up in verse 18. He says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And what he's saying is this, in the ancient sacrifices, when you brought your lamb and it was sacrificed, and the priest took it, and you became partaker of that altar. It was, you were in fellowship with God around that sacrifice. Now listen to what he says about these sacrifices. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, or demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons or devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons or devils. Now, what is he saying? He's saying as soon as you have an idol in your life, it is empowered by a demonic force that has moved your heart away from God and into whatever that idol wants. And he says you can no longer have fellowship with God and clinging to and holding to this idol that you have. In the Old Testament, Joshua brought the troops over and they began to conquer every tribe, every nation that stood against them. They were a piece of cake because God had promised them, I'll go with you and I'll destroy the nations. He said only this, when you get amongst the people, they're going to have idols. None of you take one of their idols into your home or don't save it, but burn every bit of that. Don't let any of it there. But there was a guy named Achan and they were attacking this small city of Ai. Only had, you know, small inhabitants. And Joshua said, you know, look, all we need is about 2,000 guys to go down there and destroy that little city. We don't need to move the whole all the people down there. So you guys go down there. What they did not know is that Achan, in the battle before, as they were destroying their enemies, he found a silver idol. And he liked it. And he knew it was valuable, so he took it home. And he buried it in the tent. And that idol that he had taken to himself caused the children of Israel to be powerless against their enemies. And when they went out among this small city of Ai, their citizens chased them all the way back to the Jordan. because they did not have the power of God in their life anymore, because you cannot have fellowship with God and fellowship with demons at the same time. So when we have an idol that we have put before God, the power of God is off our life, and we don't have it. We don't have the joy. We don't have the power. We don't have the influence. We don't have the fellowship with God that would cause us to be powerful people. Listen, I tell you that your power is not in the money that you have in the bank. Your power is not in your education or your set of skills that God has given you, but your power is from the Spirit of God if you're born again Christian. It is not by might nor by power, but what? But by my Spirit, says the Lord. With God's help, anything can be done. And God's power is available, but not to someone who is linked up with an idol. That's more important to them than God. God has to be God of your life. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not what I say? Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we do this and did we do that?" Well, see, when we call him Lord, that's because he is Lord. And if he's our Lord, then we just do what he says. It's as simple as that. And we follow him and are obedient to him. Now, what are the idols then that we see in America today? This week, 40 million Americans will sit down at their television set and they'll turn on this program, The American Idol. And I remember the first time that I read that, I thought, you know, well, here's an honest producer. He's finally telling everybody what it is. You know, that America has celebrities who are idols in their lives. There are major athletes that are idols in the American public's sight. Boys and girls want to be like them. They want to make the kind of money they make, and who wouldn't? And they want the fame and publicity and all of that, and so they named it for what it really was. Who's going to be the next idol? Who will men and women in America come to worship? And you know, in America, we pay the most outlandish salaries and incomes to people who are entertainers and athletes and things like this. It's just unreal. While educators are paid paltry sums in comparison to them. You see where the values are in our nation, and it's what we said again, that where a man or where a nation's heart is, there where the treasury is also. And so we have all these idols in the entertainment worlds, but the major idol from which so many things come is self. You could get so much accomplished in cutting down the idols of your life if you could just deal with yourself, because it's out of the heart, the Bible says, that all manner of evil is produced. And when we have self on the throne, it becomes an idol against God. And we are more important than what God wants. What we think, no matter what God says, what we think, or even what we feel. Sometimes people just, I don't feel like it. I don't feel that this is right, regardless of what God says. Self is an idol that we have to cut down. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you do not deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's as clear and almost verbatim what Jesus said. He was saying there has to be a death blow to your own self. Some men build their entire ministries on their own ego, whether it's in the church or out of the church. It's their self that matters the most. And God says that you have got to put to death your own self. It doesn't mean commit suicide. Doesn't mean kill yourself. But it means get yourself off the throne of your life and put God there. So self, from it comes the lust of the flesh. Now there are so many desires in the life of every person that's totally legitimate. God gave them those desires, those appetites. But when they get to be so important that they violate God's commands, they go directly against what God has said, you have made an idol out of that. Sensuality and sex has become one of the leading idols of this world, and I bet you can't go home and turn on your television and watch for any length of time until there it is in front of you. And there it is beckoning you. Last night, it was so 4:30 in the morning, I get up to do some study, and I'm thinking about the sermon I'm going to preach, and I wanted to get some research done, and I go to some research statistics for church growth, and immediately there's this porno invitation that tries to come on the screen. And, I'm trying to get information about church growth statistics, and something is attacking my computer trying to get me to look at another website somewhere. I just keep on hitting the X and Xing it off. It keeps coming back. What do you think that is? 4:30 in the morning, the pastor gets up, tries to get some help for his sermon. You think the devil's into any of that? You know, there was no other website coming on trying to get me to be a benefactor or join the Salvation Army or something, but that was there repeatedly. And I thought, this is probably how so many men innocently get hooked on to pornography, is that it comes across the screen and they just kind of are drawn by curiosity, and then they're drawn by the lust of the flesh as the self takes over and says, gratify yourself. So self is the big idol. Cut that one down. And you're going to be so easy to deal with all the other idols when you've got the big one down first. But there's the idol of mammon. Mammon is a word that meant a force. It was like a personification of money and wealth. And how many of us have ever felt the pull of that? Well, all of us, I'm sure. You know, because it is a powerful idol that wants you to prostrate yourself and give yourself up for the achievement of more and more of it, because you could do so much with it and you could achieve so much of what you want. And so money becomes a great idol to some people. They'll do almost anything for it. I was reading about, and this was years ago, that doctors in Illinois, many doctors in Illinois became under prosecution because they performed many surgeries that were totally unnecessary, except the only thing that they did was to build up their incomes tremendously. And so C-sections was one of those things that was done by many, many surgeons when it was not needed whatsoever, but it created much more income for them. And because of mammon, those decisions were made. And those happen in every field, not just the medical field, but in every field. Men lose their integrity because they will not follow what God says to do in honest business transactions. Then a third idol is the idol of pleasure. And here in the passage that we read, it said, in these days men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, I know that there are a lot of things in America to enjoy doing. Fishing and hunting and recreational sports, all those things, there's nothing sinful about any of those until they become more important than your worship of God. And when they become more important to you than that, they become an idol, and they become something that you ought to tear down and get it in the right perspective so that God can bless you in all of your life and so that you can enjoy the blessings that He has for you in the power of God. And the one that seems to be so prevalent is covetousness. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, even evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And it gives us a definition of it or an explanation of it, which is idolatry. So the idea that I've got to have more and more and what I have is not really enough is covetousness, and it's the worship of things. You know, here's the thing about things. God doesn't want to deny us of things. He wants us to use things and love people, not love things and use people. But when you're covetous, you just want these things, and they become more important to you than anything else. And God says that's idolatry. You know what the cure for covetous is? The Bible says, be not covetous, but be content with such things as you have, because He is faithful, and He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, contentment of life, being happy with what God has given us, whether it is much or whether it's a little. You know, the mark of a real mature Christian is They serve God in prosperity and in poverty. Doesn't make any difference to them. They're still going to serve Him. They'll serve God in health or in sickness. They'll serve God in good circumstances. And they'll serve God when their whole life's turned over in turmoil. And when storms rise up in their lives. Because they have a God who is unrivaled by any of the false gods that are all out there. Now look at these two things I've preached about these last two Sundays. If we have revival in our lives, in our church, and in our country, we're going to have to rebuild the altars of God and learn what it means to really pray effectively, fervently, to pray without ceasing, to have times of supplication, to have times where we pray specifically for God to do things in our life and to be men and women who could truly be said, they're men and women of prayer. But then we also have to tear down the idols. And when that happens, God's power is going to fall upon your life. To be filled with the Spirit simply is this, to remove every hindrance that might keep God from moving through your life, and the idols will stop the power of God in your life. So when you hold anything above God, love something more, it captures your thought life, your treasure, your time, your talent. That's an idol that you must tear down if the power of God flows through you. But if you tear it down and you have an altar, the Spirit of God will come in power upon your life and move with great authority, great power, and great love. And what God will do in one moment in our lives will be more than the world can offer us in all of our lives. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and do what? And lose his soul. Or what would a man give, actually? What would he give in exchange for his soul? Let me tell this story as we close. The temple that was built in the Old Testament, there was first of all the tabernacle, but that was temporary. They were to put the tabernacle because it could be mobile and they could move through the wilderness. But eventually they would have the tabernacle in place in the land of Israel, the center of the earth, the delight of the heart of God, and it would represent something else. The temple was a building built with great specifications, just the way God told Moses to build it, but it was built for the purpose of worship. And there, when you study the tabernacle, you find out such neat things about what genuine worship is all about. And what is that tabernacle temple representing? It's representing you, because you are a temple of the Holy Ghost, of God. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, what? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Now, here's what happened. On the day the tabernacle, or the temple rather, was dedicated early in the reign of Solomon. Everything was in place. The sacrifices were put there. The idols of the land had all been cut down. And the Bible gives us this little report of what took place. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You see, when we have cut down our idols, when we have rebuilt the altar of God, and where we've come together to worship, the fire of God will fall inside of us. It'll come down upon us. We sing about it so often, let the fire fall. Do you remember the old song? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. What's the rest of that? That's the holy manna all around. It's a wonderful song about God's Spirit coming down. It's all vain. It's all empty if God doesn't show up in our lives. But if we get rid of our idols, if we rebuild the altar of God, when we meet together in worship, when you bend your knee to pray at home, when you're there in your car, the Holy Spirit will fill the house. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. These last few seconds are going to be dedicated to someone who may be here without Christ. And I want you to go home and pray and ask God, Lord, please reveal to me idols that keep me from having a heart that's totally given over to you. And let me put those idols down and correct and adjust my life so that there's no rivalry for you in my life. But if you're here without Christ in your life, you begin by repentance and turning your life toward Him. Jesus told people who came to Him and said, did you hear about those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? And Jesus said, hey, I tell you this, that unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. We must repent and turn to God in order to be saved. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, it is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. You see, we don't work to be saved. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, who did the work that's necessary for us to be saved. And we make Him the Lord of our life. Not only our Savior, but our Savior and Lord. The Bible says, for he that believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that's the person that's saved. So if you're here today and you're willing to turn away from sin and turn to God, say, Lord, please forgive me today of my sin. I come to you and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And today I ask you to save me and I make you the boss of my life, the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer, would you lift your hand in the air? Amen. God bless you. Is anybody else praying that prayer? God bless you, sweetie.